We are about to get to the longest, one of the longest psalms, Psalm 119. Psalm 114. When Israel went out to Egypt, the house of Jacob from the people of strange language, Judah became his sanctuary, and Israel his dominion. The sea saw it and fled. Jordan turned back. The mountains keep like rams, the little hills like lambs. What ails you, O sea, that you fled? O Jordan, that you turned back? O mountains, that you skipped like rams? O little hills, like lambs? Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, who turned the rock into a pool of water and a flint, rather the flint into a fountain of waters. Psalm 114 was normally sung during Passover, and the Jews who still observe the feast of Passover sing this psalm. And it's a song of reminder of their deliverance from Egypt, a picture of salvation. They were there in bondage 400 years. Earlier on, we were talking about the labor they went through. They were there building those pyramids. One of the wonders of the world. Imagine building thousands of years ago a structure as high as 14 floors high, covering 13 acres, really 13 square acres. And we're thinking, how on earth could they do that? One of the bricks weighed one ton. Each of the bricks weighed one whole ton. And they're able to construct this thing thousands of years ago that still exists, those Egyptian pyramids. And when they looked back at the bondage they suffered in Egypt, when they looked back at the slavery, the pain, the toil, the psalmist wrote this song, and they sang it when they were celebrating their deliverance from Egypt. When Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob, from the people of the strange language, Judah became his sanctuary and Israel his dominion. Talking about the building of the temple in Jerusalem, in the south of the country, where the tribe of Judah, the kingly tribe, was allocated land. And a sanctuary is really a living place. God really lived among the people of Judah. That was where the temple, that was where the ark was. What a privilege to be part of God's house. And the tribe of Judah looked at that with so much high regard, so much privilege. What if it was you who was chosen? Your neighborhood, maybe your tribe, chosen to be the one that hosts the temple of God. A place where everyone has to come. Imagine you're there, and every year, it's your neighborhood that people from all over the world would come together. That was a great honor to the tribe of Judah. And it looks back at the parting of the Red Sea and the River Jordan. Remember when they got stuck at the Red Sea and the Egyptian army was approaching? Some of them freaking out, panicking, questioning Moses why he had brought them that far. Why did you bring us here to die? God spoke to Moses to strike the sea with his rod, and the waters parted. The waters obeyed just with one touch from the rod, the staff, the stick that Moses had. Can you try that? You go to the river and touch it with a stick. You go with a walking stick and see if the waters will obey you. Have you ever tried that? Let's do a Moses thing. Have you read about the prophet, the apostle in Zimbabwe, who wanted to demonstrate that he is stronger than a lion? He almost got killed. This is not Moses' strength, not the strength of the Israelites. This is the mighty power of God, and that's what this psalm is about. God is powerful. The sea saw it and fled. Jordan, turn back. when they were crossing the River Jordan, they were holding the Ark of the Covenant, its golden box, and God told the priests, the ones who are forward should step into the river. I think that is the time that you really don't want to be forward, right? You step into the river and it will part. Right now you're probably thinking that that must have been a shallow part of the river just in case it does not part. So you kind of withdraw. But you had to walk in. And they were there thinking, all right, it's time to express our faith in God. And off they went. And Jordan parted. And they went into the promised land. The sea saw it, the Jordan saw it, the river saw it, and turned back above the mountains, skipping like rams. Remember the thundering, the lightning that happened at the mountain of the law? Then the wilderness. He's really talking to Jordan. Jordan, so what happened? Did you read there? What ails you? What is the problem, river? What's the problem, mountain? What ails you? Are you sick that you fled? What happened? How come you were such a coward to run away, to flee? Oh, Jordan, that you turned back. Oh, mountains that you skipped. What scared you? How come you obeyed and parted just by a mere touch of a stick, a mere touch by a foot? In verse 7, he talks to the whole world, tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, who turned the rock into a pool of water and a flint into a fountain of waters. Remember when Moses was told to go strike the rock? Can you try that too? You have stones in your compound. There are lots of them in my village. Try to strike it. See if you'll bring in the water. Try to speak to the rock. See if you'll bring in the water. That was God's power. And talking about this as a picture of our salvation, Egypt is really symbolic of bondage to sin, slavery to sin. And going to the promised land, a picture of salvation. Going home, going to heaven. Crossing the Jordan is symbolic of actually going to heaven. Do you ever look back to the day when you got saved, when you allowed Jesus Christ to have your mind, your heart, your life? Can you look back and see the power of God in your salvation? The power of God in the change of mind that you went through, that transformation that you experienced, the power of God that cleared your blindness and you're able to see spiritually, the power of God that softened your heart, that removed that stubborn neck, that stubborn heart, that stony heart, and gave you a tender one. Do you remember how much in pain and in slavery you were to the world, serving the world and the flesh with all its lusts? In Luke chapter 15, there are three stories: the lost coin, the lost son, the lost sheep. It's a lost chapter. Chapter of the lost. And Jesus said, especially in regard to the story of the lost sheep, the shepherd rejoices when that sheep is found. He leaves the 99 and goes looking for one. And when that one is found, there is rejoicing. And he said in Luke chapter 15, verse 10, likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of angels of God over one sinner who repents. There was rejoicing when Israel left Egypt. There was rejoicing when they crossed the Jordan into their home. There was rejoicing when each one of us got saved. Each one of us. And what prompted that rejoicing, even in heaven, with the angels, wasn't anything but the power of God. Just the power of God that melts a very stubborn, hard heart. A power of God that changes minds. Psychologists say that the transformation of the mind, for example, getting an addict out of the addiction or getting somebody out of their mental disorder, whatever the disorder is, multiple personality disorders and, you know, phobias and fears and all these things in our heads, it is the most expensive treatment one can ever go through. You can have multiple surgeries, but they will not cost as much as the rehabilitation, the change of your mind. And much as people spend so much. Earlier on today, I was talking to some drug addicts, and they are losing friends on the streets because of their addiction to drugs. They have homes. They have relatives. Their relatives take care of them so much to take them to mental rehab so they could, you know, overcome alcohol, but there's no power whatsoever anyone has to change their mind. Only God can do that. There's no power to ever from anywhere that can change the human heart. There's been so much investment into, all right, let's take them to school. All right, maybe because of uncivilization is the reason people are crazy. All right, so there's education. Has education helped the problem? We go to school, you even learn how to do more wrong, right? Thieves go to school to learn how to steal some more, and they're not, so that they're not caught. Okay, maybe because they are sick. There's so much investment into all kinds of medicine. Has lengthening people's lives through medical treatment helped the sin problem? No. How about all the other efforts? The human heart, regardless of whatever effort, whatever human effort, remains desperately wicked, the Bible says. Only God can change. And only God has changed us. And we are all a testimony of God's power. All of us stand saying in many ways, God is so powerful. He changed me. Your testimony. A lot of people just give their testimony and it's powerful. And God works through those testimonies to draw people to himself. As a man who gave a testimony before a UN council, and he said and narrated how he was pronounced dead. He was a businessman going to take a flight, I think in Sydney, Australia, and he collapsed, heart attack. He was pronounced dead when he was taken to hospital. However, he coughed, and that drew the attention of doctors. And he went through surgeries that completely led to his healing. And every step of this man's treatment was a miracle. And after he had recovered and discharged, he later on went for a test, a blood test. And he said to this UN council that when they tested his DNA, they could not even trace the bit of the DNA that leads up to heart attack. As if he had never had even a heart attack before. Now all of us in our DNA have the part of that chemical that leads to heart attack. There are some chemical procedures and reactions that happen and affect your heart, and then boo, you're gone. And the doctors looked at him and they told him, these are obviously non-Christian doctors, they told him, you are completely a miracle. And this guy told this UN council that Jesus still offers the same power today. And that's all he would give. Just his testimony. And it's powerful enough to change hearts. And our testimony is powerful. And through our testimony, it is God's power getting a dead man, a dead you, a dead me, back to life. Anybody can do that? Can you pick up a dead man and bring him back to life? Can you save anyone? Can you die on anyone's behalf if they had to face the death penalty? None of us can. Only God did. And every year, when they gathered to look back at their redemption in Egypt, they sang Psalm 114. When Israel went out, I wonder what tune it was. Maybe Kenny will put some tunes to it. When Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob, from a people of strange language, Judah became his sanctuary, and Israel his dominion, his country, his territory. The sea saw it and fled. Jordan turned back. The mountains kept like rams. The little hills like lambs. What ails you, O sea, that you fled? O Jordan, that you turned back? O mountains, that you skip like rams? O little hills like lambs? Tremble, O earth. And he tells everyone, he tells us, tremble, everyone, at the presence of the Lord. When God shows up, we normally talk about this idea of the presence of the Lord. Presence of the Lord. When God practically reveals that he is somewhere, there is so much that we see visibly and tangibly. You can almost touch it. Now, we obviously are under God's care and we are always in his presence. It's not like when we come to church and we're singing, we're in God's presence. And then when we are, what, yelling at people, we are out of his presence. He's there, right? He's everywhere. But when God literally shows up in a very physical way, there is so much trembling that happens. So much reverence, so much power that we see. Tremble before the Lord. Moses asked to see the Lord. He didn't like the results, did he? He glowed for days. It was like a torch. Moses, it's darkness here. Bring your face over here, Moses. His face was just lit at the presence of God of Jacob, who turned the rock into a pool of water, the flint into a fountain of fire. When we see our salvation, when we see the salvation, redemption of Israel, there is one thing that should dominate our thought. Just fear for the Lord. Just respect. Just prostrating before him, bowing down before him, trembling before him. We often want to see the Lord, right? Lord, we want to see you. There are people who experienced the power of God without even asking. They were just going around their day, Joshua and Daniel and all these prophets, John, the New Testament. And the moment God manifests his presence, you know what happens? They drop like they're dead. Do you want that? You want to test that? It produces reverence. And we should, with all the records that we have demonstrating God's power, just tremble before the Lord. And maybe you can sing a song out of your story of salvation, right? Compose a song, and if you remember the day, maybe around the time, I actually don't remember the exact day, I remember the year, sing the Lord a song. Talk about his power. And talk to yourself, what happened? My mind, what happened to you? How come you changed? My heart, what happened to you? You know, just like he's speaking to the seas and the mountains here. Your mind, your heart, yourself came in touch with the presence, the power of the Lord. And tell you what, we never remain the same. And nobody ever stands before the Lord or ever gets a visitation by God and remains the same. Change always happens in almost snap of a finger. In Psalm 115, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory because of your mercy, because of truth. Why should the Gentiles say, where is their God? He starts the psalm very uniquely. He often introduces the psalms, blesses the Lord, and especially around this time, hallelujah songs, praise the Lord, and then he goes on to write what he's writing. But from verse 1, he says, we do not deserve the glory. It is you, O Lord. And you display your glory, your testimony to all Gentiles because of your glory, your beauty, because of your mercy, because of your truth. And why should they question us about our God? Why should they question us about the whereabouts of our God? the Gentiles. Now these are Israelites. This is an Israelite writing this, and they are very familiar with the work of God. They were the chosen of God. They were the apple of God's eye. There's no other nation that has experienced God's power and presence, literally, the temple, like the Israelites. And the psalmist is here saying, you know what? Not because of anything about us. We are pretty much like the Gentiles. But God, because of you, because of your truth, because of your mercy, because of your glory, your beauty, your goodness, why should the Gentiles say, where is their God? But our God is in heaven, he says. He does whatever he pleases. And to the Gentiles who worship idols, their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but not speak. They have eyes, they do not see. Ears, they don't hear. Noses, they can't smell. Hands, they don't handle. Feet, they cannot walk. Nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who make them are like the idols themselves. Are like them. So it's everyone who trusts in them. So on the one side, he talks about those who worship God, those who belong to God. And obviously, on the other side, those who worship idols. And he's saying, you know, who has the right to question us about the whereabouts of our God? Our God is in heaven. And not just in heaven, he's everywhere. He does what he pleases. He mentioned God's power in Psalm 114. How about the other idols? We make them, right? We fashion them. We make it into something that we bow before. Isaiah explained how some are made out of trees. All right? Have you visited some Indian, East Asian businesses? Some metallic piece of half an elephant. Right? A fat, chubby baby. Have you seen all those gods with earrings and bling bling? I mean, can you imagine what people worship? It's unthinkable. Like you make a fat baby, a picture actually, and that's your God. You go to Novik Hospital, I think it's a bronze half an elephant. And archaeology has discovered one-footed idols, just heads, made out of wood, made out of clay, made out of concrete, made out of bones. And the psalmist is here really thinking, man, your God cannot talk. He cannot hear. He cannot walk. He cannot handle. He can't even matter anything. Reminds you of Elijah, right? He told them, you know what? Let's have a contest. I'm going to set up a stage. And let's see whether it's your God or my God who shows up. And whoever wins, all right, get rid of everybody else who was in the competition. How do you like that? I win, I kill all of you, right? It was just one, by the way. These were 400. I lose, you kill me. And the worshippers of Baal, this idol, wailed and wailed, calling upon their God, calm down. And Elijah mocked them. He said, maybe he has gone to the toilet. Maybe wait a little longer. Maybe he's on other business trips somewhere else. And when their turn was over, he said, Lord, and fire came down and consumed the offering and consumed all of them. They have to carry their gods around. All right? Imagine you worship whatever it is, a soccer ball, a golden boot. You have to carry it around, a trophy. It cannot do anything. You cannot speak to it to help you. Maybe you can sell it for money. That's the best you can do, right? Maybe it's a golden one. You kind of just sell it off and get some money. Get rich quick. But the worship of anything apart from God is so, so foolish. There are those who worship knowledge. Is knowledge the answer to everything? And how much can you know? They are those who worship themselves. How about when you're sick? If you think you are your own God, how about when you fall sick? Who is going to help you? And in verse 9, he says, O Israel, trust in the Lord. This is literally about trusting the Lord. Forget about idols. Forget about anyone or anything. Only God deserves all the glory, he says from verse 1. And in chapter, in the very same chapter, verse 9, O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The whole country, the priests, all the other people who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. And he says in verse 12, the Lord has been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both small and great. May the Lord give you increase and more, you and your children. Then he breaks up in prayer. God alone is in heaven. God alone can be trusted, and to trust is to fully accept God's word for what it says. If God says, I will take care of you, that means he will take care of you, and your response is, God, I know you'll take care of me. That is trust. Completely handing over your life and all matters in your life to the Lord. Earlier on today, we were talking about this building. We're thinking, God, and we're praying, God, you can give us this building. And that will enable us to be a great light in this city, do more ministry with all the flaws. And what we're really doing is trusting God. God, we put that in your hand. We don't have the money. We're just a few of us here. Nobody knows us. Nobody cares about us. Anyone? But God, you can do it if you want to. Lord, I don't have answers to all these questions, but I know you have all the answers. Lord, I do not know what lies ahead, but you know what lies ahead. Lord, I do not even know what to do, but you know what to do, and I'm going to trust you to do it. That is trusting in God. And he says, everyone in the country, all you priests, pastors, everyone, please rest your life in the Lord. And he says in verse 12, he thinks about us. And that baffled David in an earlier psalm we saw. He compared himself to the angels, to creation, to everything else. And he's thinking, God, who am I that you are mindful of me? You've made me lower than the angels, but you're going to exalt me above angels. We are so small. There are more mightier animals in this planet. The chimps are stronger. The elephants are bigger. The lions. But Psalmist wrote that, you know what? Who am I that you are mindful of me? That you think about me? And the Son of Man, that you visit him. You pay me a visit. Can you imagine? He says, one, God thinks about us. Two, he will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron, the priest. He will bless those who fear him. There is so much teaching on blessing everywhere. And there is blessing for those who fear the Lord. And that is very true. God will bless you. He will bless us. He's mindful of us. We are his children, both great and small. And then he prays. May the Lord give you increase and more and more. This is a nice prayer, right? Who doesn't want to get increase more and more? May the Lord give you increase more and more. You and your children. Oh, I love that. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. Receive that. And he says, the heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's. But the earth he has given to the children of men. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor any who go down into silence, but we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. As he praises God, he also prays. He prays for the nation. He prays for us. May God give you increase. May God bless you and your children. May you be the blessed of the Lord who made heaven and earth. And he says, the heavens are his. He has given us the earth. Obviously, in verse 17, he doesn't have the teaching of the resurrection of the dead. He says, the dead cannot praise the Lord, nor those who go down into silence, those who die and are buried. We know in the resurrection of the dead that would happen through Jesus Christ, separation of our body and our spirit generates more praise. We go to heaven in Revelation and we see there's more worship, there's more praise. The 24 elders and the people and the redeemed of the Lord just saying glory and honor and blessing be to our God forever and ever. Amen. And he says, but we will bless the Lord from this time forevermore. Trust in the Lord. Cannot think about any other scripture about God's trust apart from two. Hebrews chapter 6 verse 11. But without trust, faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is his God and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He rewards those who trust him. And without trusting God, we cannot please him. Without saying, God, my life is completely uncertain, and that's why I'm giving it to you. Without that, we cannot please God. Without coming to the end of our own minds and plans and giving it to God, we cannot please him. If we have our life figured out, we don't need God, right? If you say, you know what, I have my 70 years ahead figured out. I know this is going to happen, and that is going to happen, and that is going to happen, and I'm going to hit that goal and marry that girl and whatever. You cannot please God. By the moment you say, God, I have no idea what lies ahead, but I know you do. Please lead me there. That pleases the Lord. And in Proverbs chapter 3, the whole chapter, if you can turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 3, just after the Psalms, this is a picture of a father giving advice to a son. He says, my son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For the length of days and the long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor with high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. You have your own mind, right? Don't we? We have our own thoughts and plans and mind. We have our own wisdom. We get into this earth and all we learn are the things that we see. Writer here says, you know what? I know you have your mind. I know you have your ambitions. I know you have your plans. But don't trust in your own wisdom. Your wisdom has a limit. None of us knows what's going to happen tomorrow. Even the wisest man cannot know what's going to happen tomorrow. Because we can only speculate. Who knows what's going to happen tomorrow? You can make your plans. Tomorrow I'm going to show up at work. What if that changes? Don't lean on your own understanding. Look at everything through the eyes of scriptures, through God's eyes. Lean not on your understanding in all your ways. Acknowledge God. God, there is this plan, there is this thought, there is this ambition, there is this idea I have. What do you think? What is your mind on this, God? And he promises, he will direct your paths. He will direct your thoughts. He will direct your thinking and actions. And that happens all the time. When we give our minds and thoughts and plans and uncertainties to God, you know what he says? All right, let's enjoy the venture. I'm going to lead you in my paths. In Psalm 115, the psalmist calls upon the Lord to take his glory, to take his credit because of his mercy and his truth. And he does not touch what belongs to God. Don't touch God's glory. In this world, it's the opposite. Everybody wants to take credit for everything, right? We are the ones who did this first. We're the best. Every company will claim to be the number one in every service, right? We are the number one in this and number one in that. Oh, we are the one who did that. We are the one who did this. God is completely out. And that's what we learn, right? In school, you are told to be proud. You are told to be confident in yourself. You're told to believe in yourself. And you're told all these godless patterns of thought. The psalmist says, you know what, God? You are in charge of everything. Everything. So you take your glory. I don't want to take credit for anything. And if this was David, this was a mighty warrior. This was a king. Could have said, you know what? God, I have been such a great king. I have been such a skilled warrior. I'm a powerful general. Who doesn't know all my accomplishments? Who doesn't know that I killed a giant when everybody else was a coward? Who doesn't know whatever? We can list them. Can write your CV. He says, you know what? That is completely you and you alone who made heaven and made earth. And for that reason, nobody should trust in anything. Idols, anyone, anything you put before God, don't even try. Put your trust, your rest, your confidence in the Lord. And he will direct your paths. All of us need guidance, right? We get lost. I think by the end of every day, we are confused. Are you like me? Like at the end of every day, you're thinking, so what did I just do today? You're puzzled. You're perplexed. When you rest in God, you go to bed, you sleep off, you wake up, and God says, all right, let's go again. There's more adventure ahead. And every day is literally a joy when we walk with God, when we trust him. We see him do amazing things all the time. And in Psalm 116, it is really personal worship. And all the psalms start out differently, like I said at the beginning. He says, I love the Lord. It's the only psalm that begins like that. The only song. I love the Lord. And he gives reasons. Because he has heard my voice and my supplications. Because he has inclined his ear to me. Therefore I'll call upon him as long as I live. The pains of death surrounded me. And the pangs of Sheol laid hold of me. If I found trouble and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. Oh Lord, I implore you, deliver me. That's what he said. He was in trouble, he was in pain, he was almost dying. And he, in prayer, said, oh Lord, I request you, I implore you, help me. And he says, gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low and he saved me. Return to your rest, oh my soul. So he said, I was in trouble. I was dying. I prayed, God help me. Very short prayer. Right? Can you pray this short when you're in trouble? When we are in trouble, we think, you know what? I need to really pray long. I need to go to the prayer mountain for 80 days. Right? It's a good thing to do. And sometimes it's no time for that. Right? You're sick, you're dying in your bed, you cannot walk to prayer mountain. You cannot even call anybody to pray for you, to pray with you. Oh Lord, I implore you, help me. And he says, gracious is the Lord. He gives what we do not deserve and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. and he preserves the simple. I was low. He saved me. And he tells his soul, speaks to himself. Now you soul, his mind, you were troubled. You go back to bed. You are troubled and perplexed and confused. You go back to your rest. Sit down. All right? Relax. Secondly, he says in verse 8, and the last part of verse 7, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. So you go sit down. In verse 8, for you have delivered me, my soul, from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. He says, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. One, my mind, go back to rest, my soul, relax, sit down. Two, I will walk with the Lord. A lot of people will experience such a miracle. Just a few words of prayer and God helps. But do they all walk with the Lord? The last time they walked with the Lord was probably 10 years ago. And they will tell you, no, I used to walk with the Lord and he helped me and I lost my faith whatsoever. I backslid or I forgot about him. He says, God has helped me. Secondly, I will walk with him. And the third thing he says in this psalm, verses 10, 11, I believed, therefore I spoke. I am greatly afflicted. He believed in God. He spoke to God. Lord, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. Ladies, where are you? Would you say? I have some friends who obviously have gone through a series of disappointments and they tell me, Pastor, all men are liars. See, it's in the Bible. He's basically saying, you know what? I don't trust men. If you trust them, they will tell you some lies. They'll tell you, okay, please come at 7:30 at Calvary Chapel, Kampala. I'll be there waiting for you. And you're here on time. Or you, okay, I'm taking you out tomorrow. Let's meet over at whatever the place is. And the guy doesn't show up. I'll help you tomorrow. I'll give you some money tomorrow. And the guy doesn't show up. Or the girl. The psalmist here is telling his own story of having trusted God and God responded. And he probably earlier on had trusted men and all men could not help. They promised they would help, but they could not. All men are liars. Trust in God. My soul go to bed. I will walk with God. I'll not trust. I'll not rest my hope in anyone else but God. And he says, what shall I render to the Lord? What should I give to God for all his benefits toward me? What can you give God? He says, I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. Taking the cup of salvation is really a picture of a drink. I will enjoy his salvation. God has given us salvation and he says, you drink. This is a cup. Think about salvation as a drink. And God says, here, it's a cup. You want it? You're thirsty? You're hungry? You're tired? You have a headache? You have problems? You take this medicine and it will cure you. And that medicine the Bible calls salvation. And he said, I'll take God's salvation. I'll drink it. I'll enjoy it. I will call upon the Lord. I'll talk to him. I'll pay my vows to the Lord. Now in the presence of all his people, I will keep my word to the Lord. When we are in trouble, just like the psalmist, what do we do? God, if you get me out of this trouble, I'll be the best ever. I will do anything you want me to do. But what happens? We often don't keep our word. There's a man in Judges who pleaded with God, God, help me conquer my enemies. Jephthah is his name. And when I am victorious, the first thing that meets me on my way home, I will give it to you. If it's a goat, I will give it to you. If it's a cow, I'll give it to you. Anyone, anything. And he goes out and God gives him victory. And guess who shows up to welcome him? His only daughter. Remember his promise? The first thing that comes to meet me, maybe it was kind of superstitious, like so many around, God, the first thing, the first fruit, God, if you give me a job, I'm going to give you back my first salary. What happens? Ah, but God, my landlord. God, but you know I need shoes. God, you know I have some needs. It's you who made the vow. And this guy offered his daughter to the Lord, and some people think, so is human sacrifice okay? No, obviously it's not okay. God does not require human sacrifices. But he said, God, even if it's my daughter, I'll give him to you. And he did. He killed his daughter to the Lord. Can you imagine? The psalmist says, I'll keep my word. If I promise that I'll give you my entire salary when I get a job, I'll give it to you. I'll pay my landlord next week. I'll tell him, you know what? I had made a vow to the Lord to give him this entire salary, and I did. Could you please wait until next month when I get my second? Keep your vows to the Lord. Let's keep our word precious. In the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Normally quote that song in funerals. And he's really thinking about himself dying. Right? He's thinking, oh, I'm almost dying. And earlier on he said, you know what? God is mindful about us. He thinks about us. And he says, even if I died, I would still be thought about by God. I would still be in the thoughts and in the heart of God. He just doesn't see me dying off and is like, all right, next. He considers my pain. He considers my troubles. He loves me dearly. When I'm not well, he's looking upon me with mercy. And if I die, oh, it hurts him. I'm precious to him. Oh Lord, truly I am your servant. I'm your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. You freed me. Something came to thought. Hearing some preachers, loose, you know. I think that angels are always laughing at us. They're like, man, these guys are so funny. You know, the way some people declare scriptures, you're thinking, wow. You got a bunch of comedians. Loose, you know. Power! He says, I've been loosed by bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving. And I will call upon the name of the Lord. He says, Lord, I cannot give you anything. But I promise this. I'll keep my word. And this is my word. I will offer you thanks. I will thank you. That sounds like a very easy word to keep, right? God, each time you deliver me, I will give you thanks, a sacrifice of thanks. I remember a guy I used to work with who would say, let's give God a clap offering, you know. Sacrifice of thanksgiving, and I will call upon your name. I'll talk to you. The next time I'm in trouble, I'll talk to you again. I'll ask for your help. I'll pay my vows to the Lord. Now, in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem, praise the Lord. We saw how the temple was in the middle of Judah. And if you promised a sacrifice to the Lord, you would walk from wherever you are. You take a horse or a donkey or a camel from wherever you are, and you'd have to present it to the priest among a congregation of people. And everybody's like, wow, the guy brought an offering to the Lord. And maybe you're thinking, all right, this is a good time to give my testimony. I was sick. I was in trouble. I was almost dying. I only said a 6-word prayer. God healed me. I made a vow that I would give him thanks, and I brought it. And people are like, wow, praise the Lord. In the courts of the Lord, I'll take my offering to the temple. That was the place of worship, the only place of worship. And whatever it is that expresses thanks is what you would offer. Whether it was a cow or a goat or rice or maize, you take it before the Lord. You take it to the priest, and the priest waves it to the Lord. And he says, I will do that among people. He's literally saying, I'm not afraid to tell people about my experience with God. So many people are very shy to talk about their experience with God. If I gave you, some of you, a microphone, this is, it's like trembling. It's like standing here is like standing before the presence of the Lord, right? You'd be like, nothing will come out, you know. Maybe you should practice, right? So that you have some courage. But it's a promise, a dedication to honor the Lord publicly. And we need to do that. And Jesus said, you honor me publicly, I will honor you publicly. You deny me, when it's time for you to show up in heaven, I will say, you know what, I never knew you to. Psalm 114 challenges us to look back at our salvation and to sing a song about it. Sing a song to the Lord about your redemption. Sing a song about the experience, the power that came upon you. In Psalm 115, don't trust in anything. They don't talk. They don't walk. You have to carry them around. Having an idol is painful. You have to carry them all day. You have to feed them. They don't even have a mouth. I think in Crane Bank, I think in the basement, they have an idol there. And they throw money at the thing. And sometimes wishing, I wish I was that idol, you know, just give me your money. Like the thing doesn't even have hands to hold the money. It can't go shopping. Oh boy. Trust in the Lord. Rest, hope, confide. Throw yourself in the arms of God. He will guide you. He'll take care of you. And Psalm 116, it's really a song about personal worship. We don't have to wait to come to church to sing God a song, praise Him. Every day you can wake up to say, God, I love you. A life of personally worshiping the Lord, talking to God. We can spend our time doing so many things and paying attention to so many things. As some people, the first thing they do in the morning is what? Social media or TV or what is coming up next? What is on? What my plan? Begin the day with worship, personal. Sit there and say, God, I love you. Thank you for loving me. I love you because you first loved me. 1 John, can't remember the chapter and the verse. You hear my prayers. You hear my requests. I experience so much pain and trouble, but you are always helping me. I only say 6 words and write them rescued. My mind, relax. My feet, walk with the Lord. Everybody else, a liar. What can I give you, God, but to offer you thanksgiving? To thank you literally every day. And whatever I'm giving to you, I'm giving to you out of a grateful heart. Out of a cheerful heart. And he says, I'm not even going to do that privately. My personal worship to you is actually going to be public too. I'm going to be worshiping God before everyone. I want them to know that you are my God. And I'm grateful to you. Lord, thank you so much for your word. And thank you so much for the encouragement, the strength, the instructions we receive each time we turn to your word. Lord, thank you so much for nourishing our souls. Thank you so much for the power that came upon us and changed us. Your salvation. Thank you so much for healing us. Healing our minds and healing our hearts, Lord. That is so much power. Thank you so much for all the miracles we see around us. Lord, you are always doing miracles, even as we speak. You're demonstrating your power amidst us. We feel it, Lord. The confusions that are in our heads disappear. The restlessness just goes off. The worries wear off. The loads that we carry become lighter. Lord, you alone are God. You are in heaven, you are on earth, and only you deserves to be worshipped. None but you. Nothing else but you. And we want to live a life of worship to you, a life of adoration and honor to you. And as the psalmist says, you will bless us, Lord. You're always thinking about us. You'll bless us because we honor you, because we fear you, because we tremble before you. You'll give us joy and happiness and every desire of our heart. Lord, we will bless you from this time forth and forevermore. Lord, we love you, and all of us personally can say with fullness of heart that we love you. Lord, I love you because you first loved me. Lord, each time we're in trouble, you help us. You're quick to rescue us. When we worry, you show up to give us rest. When we are troubled, you calm us. When we are in the middle of a storm, Lord, you calm the storms. Often you take us through it safely. Oh, Lord, thank you. And may we privately and publicly be thankful to you in worship, in adoration, and in any form of appreciation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.